First Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 35. I count it a privilege to be able to read his word, But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, and is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, if I get this, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Okay.
Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his saving work on our behalf, Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for all those in here today who have accepted Jesus as their Savior. And Lord, I do pray for any others who have not made that commitment to the Lord, that they would this day, Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth that's held in this passage, how we have a great hope of a resurrected body, one that is completely void of sin, Lord. And we know this because the Lord Jesus himself was raised from the dead. And therefore we know that he is the Son of God, and that everything they said here was the absolute truth, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us a relationship, a personal relationship with you, Lord, that it's more than just living forever, but it's an actual relationship with our Creator. And Lord, if you would see fit even today to rapture the church, Lord, so be it. But Lord, if you see fit for us to be here, help us to be about your work, Lord, while we're here on this earth. Help us to live godly lives. You've given us all the capabilities, Lord, all the strength. And Lord, we know that you not only saved us, but you preserved us. You sanctify us, Lord. If we'll humble ourselves and submit ourselves to your will, you can do great things with us, Lord. And I just pray for all of us in here, Lord. We all fall short, Lord, and none of us has been completely faithful to you, Lord. So I just pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would grow in our faithfulness unto thee this day. Help us to confess our sins, Lord, when we need to. Help us to spend time in prayer, Lord. Help us to spend time in the Word. Help us to spend time witnessing to others, Lord. We know that if you're involved, Lord, our witness will be effective. But if you're not, Lord, it will be worthless. And so we just trust in you and ask for your help, Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that the Bible is esteemed here in this place. And Lord, that you've allowed for sound doctrine to continue in this place, Lord. And I just pray that the Bible will continue to be the only basis of the study that goes on here, Lord. And I just pray for those who are given the gift to teach it, Lord. I pray for our pastors, for Pastor Sachs and Pastor Postiff, and for the other people involved in our teaching, for Brother James Widgeon. I just pray, Lord, that you would help these men and help them to discern the word for us, Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for them as our administration, Lord, and also for Brother Bill Smith and Casey Kangas, Lord, and his function here in the church, Lord. And I just pray that you'd bless these men and help to keep them from sin in their personal lives, Lord. And Lord, we know that we are in some way dependent upon the men who are our leaders in this assembly, that they would lead us in the right way, Lord. And so we just pray that they would be strong men for thee, Father. Keep them from sin. Keep their marriages proper before your sight. Help them with their family, Lord, to be strong witnesses under their children. And we'll just commit that in your hands, Lord. Pray also for Pastor Sachs and for his physical difficulties, Lord, there in the hospital. And just pray, Lord, that you'll heal him. We know, Lord, that you're capable of healing every infirmity of our body, Lord. And so we do pray that you'll help Pastor Sachs there this morning. Help comfort his wife too, Lord. Help them to be a blessing, even though they're in a difficult situation. Help them to be a blessing to their children this morning, to the physicians and to the nurses that they're coming into contact with, Lord. And we just pray that you'll give those medical personnel wisdom on how they can help Pastor, Lord. But Lord, we know that it's you working through those healthcare people. We don't trust in them alone, but in you, Lord, working through them. And dear Lord, we just pray that Pastor will be restored here soon, Lord, and that you'll allow him to get out of that bed and to be healthy, Lord, until you decide to take him home. Lord, I also pray for some of the other people in our church who have physical difficulties, Lord. Thank you, Brother Jordan and his wife. And pray that you bless them this morning, Lord, and for his grandchildren and their great needs, Lord, for Russell and his two granddaughters, Father. I just pray that you would give Russell the physical strength, but also for all three of the grandchildren, to give them the spiritual strength and the spiritual desires for you, Lord, and that you would help them to grow in faithfulness, Father. Pray for the Cornelakis, Lord, and especially for Shirley, as she has a surgery coming up this next week, Lord, and we just commit that into your hands and pray that it will be successful, Lord. We pray that you might spare her vision, that you would give the doctors great precision, Lord, as they go about the procedure, so that there will be a good outcome, Lord. And so we just commit her and her husband into your hand, Lord. And we pray also for the Beards, that you would give them the strength that they need, Lord. And also for Mrs. Balakovich, that you would give her strength, Father. And for the Cartwrights, Father. I just pray that you would help these saints in the Lord not be limited physically when they want to serve you spiritually, Lord. So I just pray, Lord, that that you'll help each and every one of them this morning, Lord. And I pray for others in our assembly that I don't know about their problems, Lord, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, Lord, whether it's emotional. I just pray that you would work on the hearts of every single person in here, Lord. But, Lord, we have to be people who you can work with, and that comes through submission, Lord. And so we just pray that the people here this morning, Lord, will give their lives for Christ. Lord, we pray that they would spend time in the disciplines that Christians should be involved with, Lord, for prayer and for reading the Bible, for witnessing. We pray that that would start even this afternoon, Lord, that the day wouldn't be wasted upon things that are useless, Lord. We pray that that there would be a big meeting here tonight, Lord, that the Wednesday prayer meetings would be full, Lord, that we wouldn't have to wait for enough people to get here to even start singing. And I pray for the Saturday prayer meeting, Lord, and for the table of the Lord, which will be next week, Lord. I pray that there will be more people for that meeting than there are here this morning, Lord. Please work in the hearts of the people that are in here, Father. Dear Lord, I also want to commit to you, Lord, the issues of abortion, with which we have a great opportunity, Lord, to make a difference. And we pray that this desire of South Dakota to ban abortion almost completely, Lord, would come to pass. And we pray, Lord, that you would prosper that state and the people there, Lord, and help them to be a strong influence to us, that we need to push our government for the same thing, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that you would provide us with Christian leadership. We know that we will have no perfect leader until the Lord Jesus comes back himself, but we just pray that you would give us the best of what is available now, Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I just commit these things to you. I commit the rest of the sermon to you, Lord, and just pray that it will be honoring to you. I pray that you'll give Brother Matt strength as he preaches the word, Lord. And may it be life-changing, Lord. May it impress upon our hearts, Lord, so that we really, truly change. It just doesn't go in one ear and out the other, Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that this can't happen unless the Holy Spirit's involved, and so we just ask, Lord, that you, Father, your Son, and the Holy Spirit would be involved, Lord, in changing us this very day. Thank you for your Son, most of all, who died on the cross for us and was raised from the dead. We pray in his name with thanksgiving. Amen.
You know what it means to cry out to God? Yeah. Well, again, just another welcome to you this morning. A couple of announcements. You can see most of them in your bulletin. Just like to call your attention to the evening service tonight. I'd like to ask you to come. We'll be speaking from the remainder of the passage that I don't get to this morning. I'm sure I will not finish what I intend to, so we'll carry on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I just want to make a special invitation to you all. Please come back and hear that ministry and sing with us and pray. We in the third announcement there, I mentioned that Pastor Sachs had been ill since Thursday/Friday. At the time when we printed the bulletin, it was thought that he had this flu virus that was just attacking him more than you might expect. But it turns out that it's not that, so forgive the typographical error, so to speak, in the bulletin. But this morning he told me that he, because of his Coumadin level not being right, he had lost some blood inside of his body, in his back, I guess, and it had pressed on his spine and caused some other problems. So they are trying to monitor that and care for it in a conservative fashion. Hopefully it does not require surgery. And he said to me this morning, he said, "I almost went home to be with the Lord yesterday." So, he said, "I'm ready." Anyways, keep that matter in your prayer, if you will, please. Ask Mark Mayer, if you would, for more medical details. I can tell you about computers, but not people, okay? So, computers don't do this sort of thing. No, but pray for Pastor Sachs and his wife. I know that his wife intended to be here this morning, but the seriousness of the matter, as it turned out yesterday afternoon and evening, has prevented her from doing that. And their sons are here as well at St. Joe. They've asked specifically that they don't take any visitors today. Brother James and I will go up and pray with him just after the service in the Lord's will. And then we'll see how it goes from there. So just remember that item. Our brother also prayed for my mother-in-law, who's having eye surgery this week on Tuesday. So remember her in your prayers, if you would, please, that all will go well with that. We do have the prayer meeting in Awana on Wednesday and the men's prayer on Saturday, as our brother also prayed and exhorted us to take advantage of that. The missionary conference is going to start in 2 weeks from today. The missionaries will be coming in, most of them on the Saturday, 2 weeks from yesterday. And so remember that as well. I was noticing yesterday that the meal sign-up sheet, if I can put a plug in for this, was very bare. So all you folks out there that can cook or buy a pizza or something like that, why, you sign up for a meal. And I know the college class has offered to have all of the missionaries on the Saturday night of the conference, so that is taken. But pretty much the rest is open, although I can't see it from here. But sign up for those. And we'll have the information available on the details of the conference just as soon as it's printed in mass for us. And hopefully we'll be able to pass those out soon. And then one final note. I just wanted to express my thanks and that of my wife and David and John, if we could add them in there too, for the gracious kindness that the fellowship has bestowed upon us. I ran out of space at the end of the bulletin, so I just said gifts and help and meals equals blessing. And that's what it's been, and we thank you for that. It's you've outpoured yourselves more than we could have imagined, so thank you very much for that. At this time, I would like to ask the men to come forward and take up the offering. And our brother Lemuel Yu is going to play the offertory for us and for the Lord. So, brethren, come forward, please. Thank you very much, Lem. Would you all stand and sing the doxology with me, please? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly. Smith, would you lead us?
Lord God, we bow before you again this morning in humbleness of heart, and attitude, and spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the many provisions you've allowed and blessed each family here with, Lord. Just pray that the gifts we're given this morning are given with a willing and joyful heart and spirit, and that you would bless each gift, Lord, as we present it to thee, and that it may be used to spread the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I just pray, Lord, that you would honor these gifts. In Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Thank you. You may be seated. I wonder if I could just pause the service just for a second to remember something special that I heard this morning. Dr. Nkanga, do you have any good news for us? Just briefly, brother.
Yeah, the news is that I saw, first of all, I started receiving congratulations. I didn't know what it was. And then I went out and found these massive emails sent by the chair of the department announcing that the promotion is on the way.
Amen.
Everything is now to the provost and the board of regents to finalize.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Great. Thank you. Wonderful. Thank you, brother. God has answered our prayers, has He not? It's wonderful. Okay. At this time, I'm going to ask my wife if she'll sing for us, and we've been pushed off the schedule again, but that we'll enjoy, I'm sure.
Blessed by Naomi than listen myself or Matt and Lem any morning, so no offense, gentlemen. But anyway, thank you, Naomi. It was wonderful. If you stand with me and turn to hymn number 140, please. Beneath the cross of Jesus. 140, please.
Yeah.
Thank you, Brother Bill. Thank you for your fine singing this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to turn them to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Lord has, by His providence, caused us to arrive at this passage on this particular day, and I trust that it will be a blessing to you. I trust that you'll be able to heed and hear what the Scriptures have to say. It's a very precious passage with a lot of good promises and comfort for us, even as we consider the events of the day and what we've been praying about for Pastor Sachs and many others, of course, in life who face great difficulties, face death. And without the teaching of the Scriptures, I wonder where they would be. How can they exist? How can they cope without knowing or just guessing or on their own authority maybe making up what they think might happen to them at the end of their life? Now, the last time that I spoke on the Lord's Day, last Lord's Day evening, I spoke on 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, and we saw there that the Apostle Paul has told us that we have difficulties in life. In fact, he says, though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. Simultaneously with the outward man's decline is the inward man's incline. But it's not only that it's simultaneous, it's that the one produces the other. Afflictions and trials in life which cause our bodies to decay, whether they are just of natural degradation of the body as we age, or those produced by external afflictions, whatever the case is, those afflictions produce sanctification. They produce what he calls in verse 17, an eternal weight of glory. This old body which is seen is temporary, but that which is unseen is eternal. And that's the principle to which he turns in verse 18 of that chapter and says, you know, look, the troubles that I'm experiencing now are light and they are momentary in comparison with the eternal weight of glory that I will experience. In fact, in Romans 8, he says something like this: I don't consider it even comparable to compare the troubles that I have now to the glory that I will have later. The glory is so much, is so long-lasting, is so permanent, that these trials in this life don't seem very significant after all. The point of all this, he says, is that we would get to focus our attention, to put our eyes on things that are not seen. As paradoxical as that may seem at first, how can you look at something that you can't see? Well, it means to fix your attention on those things that are eternal. And we mentioned some of those things. Of course, we'll look at one here this morning in chapter 5, the eternal body. The presence that we will have with the Lord Jesus Christ. The incline of the spiritual inward man is another one of those things we can't necessarily see with our eyes. The service that we can render to the Lord. All of these things, external or eternal things, things that cannot be seen externally with the eyes. So we're to focus our attention on those things. That was the message. One of the applications that I drew from that, and now that more of you are here today, I'll just repeat myself just for a moment. The Bible has told us here that these afflictions produce glory. That despite the decline of the outward man, our bodies may be degrading all of the time. They are. But that doesn't mean that our spiritual self needs to be on the same path. While one goes down, the other should go up. And so even for folks who are not able to do physically, do things, they can still do something. And they ought to take courage in that and encouragement because no matter what happens to the outer man, the inner man can be being strengthened all of the time. And so if you find yourself in a difficult situation, some of you older folks that are among us, take courage. Your spiritual man can be strengthened. You can pray. You can counsel. You can talk. You can do all kinds of things that, you know, maybe you just didn't think to take time to do before when you were, you know, running all over the place. But God has slowed you down to give you patience, to give you wisdom, and you can share that with others. So take that as part of the encouragement of this passage. It can be that way. You can be strong even if you look puny. You know, if we could only see as God sees on the inward man, what would we see? You know, we might not look so hot. Or we might look better than we look on the outside. Keep that in mind. The decay then of the physical body, which he has considered in verse 16, is particularly troubling, especially when it reaches the crescendo death. When one is facing the final stage of life, it can be very difficult. And to that subject, the apostle now turns in chapter 5 and verse number 1. He considers the possibility for himself that he just may die. He may not see the rapture, which he believes to be imminent at any moment, but he may not see it. If these troubles that are pressing his earthen vessel, his jar of clay, finally overcome him before the Lord returns, then what? He gives us hope, he says in verse 1 of chapter 5. Read with me. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up by life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Before we go on, let's just ask the Lord to help us. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now as we've read the portion of Scripture that we intend to look at this morning, that, Lord, you'll help us. Oh, Father, we need Thee to teach us by Thy Spirit. Illuminate us. May the light bulb shine brightly in our spirits as we consider what this portion of the Word has to tell us this morning. We thank You for the Lord Jesus and who has made all of this possible. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The comforts that the apostle has listed for us here under the inspiration of God's Spirit. First of all, we have an eternal body waiting for us. We have that. We know that we do. Secondly, we have the presence of God's Spirit in verse 5. He has given us that Spirit to be a guarantee, a down payment, an earnest that what He has promised will indeed come to pass. There is no question about that. We have the assurance that in verse 7, while we walk by faith now, we will not be so limited in the future. Did you get that? The walk by faith now is one of necessity. You must walk by faith now. But when you are with the Lord, then you will walk by sight because you will see Him and you will be as He is. We praise the Lord for that. This verse is not one of those that you say, well, just walk by faith, brother. No, we all need to walk by faith. And that's all we can do, because that's That is what gives us the assurance of the promises that are here. We trust in the Lord that He will carry out what He has said. So we are limited in that. We walk by faith. Later, by sight. And fourthly, he says, we have the certainty that we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ once we pass from this life. There is no doubt about that either. Won't that be great? Oh, that'll be wonderful. To be with the Lord who saved us, who loved us, who gave Himself for us. Before we jump into the passage, though, let me just give you a little overview of where we will be going and the area of theology that we'll be looking at. It's called personal eschatology. We talk about eschatology. That's the study of last things. But when I say personal eschatology, I mean, what's on the horizon for you anyway, personally, you as an individual, not just, you know, the millennial kingdom for the world out there, you know, something's going to happen and who cares, you know, it doesn't bother me. This is personal. This is what will happen to you personally when you face the end of life issues. It's good to face those issues now and again, isn't it? Solomon has told us in Ecclesiastes that the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, because then they will consider that that is the end of all men. The house of the fool, I mean, the fool is in the house of merrymaking. He doesn't consider the end of life issues. The wise man does. Well, I suppose we could start with Hebrews 9 and verse number 27, where it says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment." That's a very categorical, plain statement. Once to die, and then the judgment. Now, the part about death, once to die. There are a few exceptions to that rule. You remember Enoch? You remember Elijah? God gave us a general principle in Hebrews 9 to which He can make an exception if He so pleases. And He did in those two cases. What about, well, those are okay. You know, those folks, they just went right up to heaven to be with God. But what about the exceptions where somebody died and then they were raised again to their earthly body? Poor Lazarus, you know. I guess it's a mixed blessing to die once and then have to do it all over again, isn't it? He had to die to go through that whole process of being sick for days and finally die. And then the Lord raised him up. Well, that's a blessing, but then he had to do it all over again. So there are exceptions to this rule. Some die zero times, others two times. The part about judgment, though, there are no exceptions to that, my friends. Everyone will face judgment. I don't know of any exceptions in the Bible to that, like these other cases of the folks that did not die or died twice. God will judge all men. It says that it is appointed unto man once to die and then judgment. There's no the judgment, it's just judgment. You will face a judgment. If you're an unbeliever, you will face the judgment of God at the great white throne. If you're a believer, you will face God's judgment at the bema seat of Christ. Now, I don't have time to get into the bases and all the details of those judgments, but just so you know that we believe that, believers and unbelievers are judged in two different places at two different times, before the millennium and after the millennium. But that's kind of a brief outline of what your future holds. Now, in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us that you really had one destination, and that was death. You were going to die. And it was a very darksome kind of thing. You know, what happens in the grave anyway, they would ask themselves. But yet they trusted in some resurrection. You know, Job would say, I know that my Redeemer lives. And I'll see Him in my flesh. But, you know, they didn't understand like we do with further revelation about this idea of resurrection. They faced death. Their soul and spirit went to what's called Sheol or Hades, whether righteous or wicked. There was a good compartment there, if you will, and a bad compartment. Abraham's bosom or paradise. That's where the righteous people went. Hades, eternal torment, is where the wicked people went. And when they died at that moment that happened, then shortly thereafter, the people that survived them would put their body in the grave and their body would decay. And then they would be existing in this state, awaiting, as we now know, the resurrection of the just or the resurrection of the wicked. We call this the intermediate state, where they're in the middle. They've left their body and they're waiting for the resurrection, the intermediate state. And then they will be resurrected, the Old Testament saints, right before the millennium, and the wicked again at that same great white throne judgment. Now, the mystery that our brother read about in 1 Corinthians 15, remember he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." The mystery is that there are more than two exceptions to that once to die in the sense of people who die zero times, Enoch and Elijah. Some of us, we pray, we hope, will join their ranks as ones who will not die, but who will be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the rapture. That's the other exception to Hebrews 9:27. And that's the mystery. Nobody knew about this before. In fact, it only happens for Christians in the church. 1 Thessalonians tells us this. And so that's a hope. You know, we don't just look down the corridor of time and say, "Boy, I face death, unrelenting death." You know, it could be that the Lord returns today for His church and all of us that survive could avoid that yucky process of having to die. That is a wonderful hope, isn't it? Oh, look forward to that. I'll have something more to say about that hope in a few minutes. So you have two destinations, perhaps. One death, one the rapture. And I can go into all the details about the intermediate state for believers and unbelievers and all of this. You know that the rapture occurs from two perspectives. My wife mentioned this to me the other day when I gave her the notes to look at. She said, "You have the rapture in these notes two times if you look on the inside of the fold." I said, "Well, yeah. One is if you're in the grave looking up, that's you see the rapture from that direction. And one is from our perspective, if you see the rapture from our perspective, you know. There's two different sides to the question here. You either are dead and you're raptured, or you're alive and you're raptured. But either case, if you're in the church, you're going to be raptured, and that includes a resurrection, a union with your resurrection body, and then going to be with Christ forever after that point. Wonderful truths. I've outlined them on the inside of the notes there for you. And you know, people get really mixed up about this stuff, about this intermediate state in particular. They'll say, "Well, you know, the soul goes to sleep during that time after you die." Well, not according to this passage. It says you're either absent from the Lord and present in the body, or you're absent from the body and present with the Lord. There's only two choices. It doesn't say that you go to sleep for a while, that you're unconscious for a while. That's a heresy. It's not true. You see clear examples of that in Luke chapter 16, where you have the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus is in comfort in Abraham's bosom. And Lazarus, or the rich man, is saying, "You know, please come and dip the tip of your finger in some water and give me some water to cool me in this flame." He's alive and conscious, all right, suffering punishment for his evil deeds. So there's no idea of that. You know, people also get mixed up in this idea of purgatory, as if we go into the intermediate state and then we pay for a while. You know, we pay up for our sins, and then we can get out of there. That's not true at all. There's only one payment for sins. That's the payment that the Lord Jesus Christ made. You're either in Him and fully paid up, or you're out of Him and you're in total debt. And so, maybe I should stop and ask the question, where are you today? When I say Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. And if you're in Christ, then there's no fear of that judgment. Are you in Him, or are you apart from Him? In or out are the only two options. There's no fence straddling. There's no, "Well, I'm sort of in and I'll pay the rest of my way later. There's no pay later option. So if you're not saved, my friends, call out to Him. He will save. He will save you from that eternal judgment. You know, some folks suggest that the resurrection is already past. Paul said that in 2 Timothy. And upset the faith of some people, you know. They go around saying, oh, you missed the resurrection. You know, that was a long time ago. You know, you weren't reading the news that day or something. Well, that's not true either. Some people say there's no bodily resurrection. You know, they say that we're just going to be a bunch of spirits floating around in heaven up there. They may even deny the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus did eat food. People did touch Him and handle Him. He had a body. And so likewise, we will have a body. It's a heresy to say that there is no bodily resurrection. Some people say, well, you know, it's not appointed unto men once to die, but many times. Reincarnation. You know, I die and then I come back and then I die again. And if I'm better this time, then I get something better, you know. The Bible teaches nothing of the sort. Some people suggest annihilation. If the wicked die, then they just are snuffed out, just like that. Well, I've already given you an example of the Bible, of the rich man suffering torment in Hades, which disproves that very plainly. God is concerned to tell us that there is conscious punishment for eternity for those who reject Him. That we will not give up, that truth. But some have. Because it's easier to say, well, the people that haven't heard or they don't care or they've rejected God, it's easier just to say, well, they just go like they came. You know, they turn into nothings. Unfortunately, it doesn't square with the revelation of the Scriptures. Now, given that little rambling outline of personal eschatology, let's look at verse 1. It says in verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So this verse gives us an outline of three states. Now, in this passage, we're not given a complete treatise on the doctrine of personal eschatology. We're given some select details. In verse 1, there are three states. You're either alive in this earthly tent, you die, your body is, you know, you're dissolved, as it says here, or dismantled, you could say, detached. Or thirdly, you're in your heavenly eternal home. Those are the three states that are outlined here for us. So, in verse 1, we have an overview, really, of the next few verses in the passage. Life, death, and eternal life. That it says there in verse 1 at the beginning, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, our present life is described as an earthly house. After all, we're made from dust, aren't we? From dust to dust. Our bodies are outfitted for earthly existence. It says that it's a tent or a tabernacle. This is an appropriate metaphor for the Apostle Paul, who Acts chapter 18 tells us was a tent maker. He worked probably with leather and made tents for people to live in. Now, a tent, is that considered a permanent dwelling? You go out in a tent every once in a while and hope that it doesn't rain or something like that when you do so. A tent is not a permanent dwelling. It's not like a house. It's made for those who are on the move, pilgrims. We're pilgrims in this life, aren't we? We just pass through. Our citizenship is in heaven, not here. And so it's appropriate that we have a tent. And that tent, he says, will be dissolved. It will be taken down, folded up, and put away. Now, this speaks of death. When we talk about death in the Bible, the idea of death is one of separation. Here it is that the person's soul and spirit is removed from their tent, their body, The body goes to the grave and their soul and spirit goes elsewhere for the believer to be with the Lord. But death is also spoken of in other terms, not just physical death. There's also spiritual death. Death being separation. Spiritual death is the separation of the person from God. Every person who is born into this world is spiritually dead in this sense. Every person is spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:5 has told us that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's what I'm talking about, spiritual death. Separation of the soul from any kind of proper fellowship with God. They are alienated from God, separated from Him. If one is spiritually dead and remains that way until their physical death, then there is a third kind of death that the Bible speaks about, and that's called the second death or eternal death. And that is simply the continuation of that spiritual death for all eternity. They will be banished from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power, the Bible says, eternally. That's the second or eternal death. So in the Bible, there's three deaths: spiritual death, physical death, and the second death. Here we're talking about physical death, the dissolution of the person, the separation of his component parts, body in one direction and the soul and spirit in the other direction. And where does that soul and spirit ultimately go? Well, it says that we have this building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So it gives us three qualities of this building. Now, this building is not the so-called mansions that are spoken of in John 14, where the Lord says, "I go to prepare a place for you," as in an abode. But this is talking about the body. We've just talked about the tent being removed, and now it's going to be replaced with something better, a body which is more permanent and lasting, a stick-built home, as opposed to a canvas tent, you could say. That's what we'll get, a permanent dwelling for our soul and spirit, a new body. This new body is not made with hands. This building is made with hands, isn't it? Somebody laid each one of those bricks individually, cement blocks, I should say, and mortared them, made with hands. Our eternal body is eternal for that very reason, that God has built it by His divine power. It's lasting. It's from God. It's not made with hands. Now, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, given this summary now of the three states that I can be in, life, death, or in my eternal body, then what do I do now? Well, he's already told us that he experiences a lot of problems in his body, as I mentioned, whether they're of an internal sort, just natural degradation, or an external sort, pressures that come to bear upon him because of persecution for the sake of the gospel. Whatever the case, he has all of these problems. His outward man is perishing. This negative stuff drives him to desire to be out of the situation, wouldn't you? I mean, it's okay to say, hey, this situation isn't really ideal. You know, I'd rather be with Christ in my new body. So to remove himself from this situation in life and be in the next one, he says, in this we groan, earnestly desiring. He says we sigh, you know. You know, it's just sometimes life, you know, it's just a pain in the neck. He says, especially when you're going under the pressures that I am for the gospel. He says we earnestly desire to be clothed upon with this eternal body. Now, he also desires not only to be clothed with that body, but also to go and be with Christ. He says in Philippians 1, 21 and 23, it's far better for me to leave here and go to be with Christ, but it's needful for me to stay here just for now until he calls me home. But in this section, he's focusing in specifically on the benefits that this new body, this eternal body, offers for him. Now, it goes on in verse 3, and it says, "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." So, in the process of death, he's using this word unclothed to speak of the removal of the body. He says, when you die, you're unclothed. He says, I don't want to remain in that state. And he has confidence that he won't after all, because he has an eternal body waiting for him that will be clothed over him. So he doesn't want to be found in what's called this naked state, that is, just a spirit, just disembodied forever and ever. That won't be the case. He has confidence that he will be clothed. He will be given that body. Do you know, everyone will receive a resurrection body. It will be outfitted for their final abode, be it heaven or hell. As one of my professors at school was fond of saying, as a kind of dramatic introduction to a sermon, he would say, you know that everyone is going to live forever? Everyone. Somewhere. In their body, in their final abode, they will live with that body, and it will be such as to undergo the rigors of that life, whether above or below. Now, this desire in verse 4, you know, Paul is not saying, I just got to get out of here. I can't take it anymore, you know. And unfortunately, people do that. We've had two or three just in the last few weeks on campus who have taken their own lives. If I'm looking at you this morning and you've ever thought of doing that, if you're thinking of doing that now, you better come and talk to me before you make any rash decisions. That is not the way that we are to treat our bodies or life. There's no problem that's worth that treatment, that final solution. And the Apostle Paul is not saying, look, I'm just trying to get out of this life. I can't stand it. What he is saying is rather this. I would rather not go through the process of death, but I would rather get this new body in the moment of time called the rapture so that I don't have to go through that. See, what he says is, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan. Here he's saying again this groaning, this deep sighing. He's saying, because we're burdened, and we're not burdened that we would just be unclothed. You know, it's not just like, I got to get rid of this body, I got to get out of here, I just want to die. It's not that. What it is instead is that he wants to be clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up by life. What he's saying is, I just like to stay in this body just as long as the Lord will take until he returns. And instead of taking this off and going through that process, I just want to take eternal life and just put it on like an overcoat. And that will swallow up my mortal body, and I will go from this life to that life all in one grand step without having to go to any intermediate stages. Oh, no wonder he wants this. No wonder he'd rather be at the rapture than be unclothed and be in this temporarily, you know, intermediate state and then be clothed and all this sort of thing. Whatever all the details of that are, he says, I just want to be raptured. Let's just get it done with and avoid all of the negative parts of this thing. Death. So that's really what he's getting at in this passage. He's considering now the possibility I could die because of these tremendous pressures. And if I do, I know that I have a body. But we're earnestly desiring that we don't go through that, but we get our mortality swallowed up by life. That's the message of this passage. He's really just saying, I want to be at the rapture. That's my hope. That's the mystery that I've told you about in the earlier letter that I wrote to you. That's a blessed hope. for us when the Lord returns. Now, just a couple of applications from these verses, and we'll look at verses 6 to 8 this evening. You know, if you're a believer, you can have total confidence in your destiny at death, can't you? Notice what the passage says. It says in verse 1, we know. It says in verse 6, we are always confident. It says in verse 8, we're confident. It says in verse 5 that God has given us the Spirit as an earnest. Some, if you have a different version, it would say guarantee. I mean, this is a sure thing. There's not many things that are sure things, but this is. Just like let me ask you this question. Are you sure that you're sitting here today? Don't give me some philosophical answer like, you know, I may be. I think, therefore I am not, or something like that. You know, you're sure that you're sitting here, right? Just as sure as you're sure that you're sitting there is how sure this is, and even more sure. You know, you can be confident of your destiny. And so what I'm ask you to do now is, you know, some truths we need to apply immediately, and we need to apply this immediately, but, you know, it would be nice if we didn't have to do any of your funerals this week. So store up this truth, and when it comes time for you to leave this life, if the Lord tarries, bank on this. Keep these things in your mind. Imbibe them. Make them part of your very being so that in the worst of times, they come back and you can trust them and believe them. Know what God will do for you. Take these truths and store them up and use them in that way. And, you know, there's application for them now. But don't forget. Don't get to the end of life and forget everything that you've learned from pastor, from the scriptures, from other teachers of the word, and just get all flighty and scared and wonder what's going to happen. You don't have to wonder. And even if you wonder, you shouldn't wonder, because the truth is sure. It's settled. Secondly, besides having this confidence, it's okay to groan once in a while. It's okay to be burdened about this physical body. Someday you'll have your eternally lasting resurrected body. It's okay to desire that. You don't have to feel like you're copping out. I didn't say complain about things. I said you can groan like the Apostle Paul does and look earnestly, desire those things. You know, the Lord Jesus did this when he stood at the grave of Lazarus. What did he do? He said he wept. He was burdened because his friend had died. He was burdened because of sin that had caused this death in the first place. You know, sometimes you get fed up with life, after all, in this proper sense, because it's just ridiculous. The sin that happens, the wickedness, the trials and tribulations, it's just tiring. And so it's okay to groan, to earnestly desire, to be burdened for this. And finally, it's also appropriate for you to hope for the rapture. You don't have to say, well, I'm just going to tough it out and, you know, I'll die. And, you know, no, you can hope for the rapture. You might have to tough it out, but it's okay. Hope for the rapture. We could be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. What a glorious thought. What a blessed truth. The rapture is imminent. And the Apostle Paul himself, 2,000 years ago, thought he could be a part of it. They were 2,000 years closer. So how much more should we think that we could be a part of it? So I just encourage you with those truths. Take them and make use of them in the appropriate fashion. But, you know, you can't get that information anywhere else but right here. And you've got to believe what this says. If you don't believe it, I can't make you believe it. But I'm urging you to do that this morning, because there doesn't seem to be any other logical way to go about things than to do that. To me, I trust you as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to look at this passage of Scripture. We ask that your hand will be upon us as we rehearse these truths in our minds and review them. Help us to just consider them this afternoon and to come back this evening and to think about them some more. We do want to pray, Lord, now as we sing and close this meeting, that you will keep us, bring us together again. We pray for Pastor Sachs again. Lord, touch his body. Yeah.